Well, let's turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6. So when we consider the letter to the Ephesian church, Paul has been directing his readers on many subjects. He recounts the blessings of redemption that they and he had received in Christ. He reminds them of their new birth in Christ, which calls them to unity. So whether you were a Jew or whether you were a Gentile, you were brought together in the family of God. Paul is teaching these things to the Ephesians, that they are united bodies in Christ. Whether they are Jew, whether they are Gentile, they are united to him in the cross. And then Paul goes on to take on many practical subjects, like relationships between husbands and wives, relationships between children and parents. And he even deals with the subject of relationships between slaves and masters. And Paul also wants his readers to understand that everything that he calls them to do, to live up to, is not going to be a simple, easy task. If they are going to be successful, they must be encouraged on the way. So in the final half of chapter 6, Paul offers encouragement in the form of directives. He is offering encouragements in the forms of directives. So let me read to you from Ephesians 6, starting in verse 10. And I'll read down to verse 13. Paul says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm." So there are these encouraging directives that Paul gives, and there are three of them. He says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And number two, there is the directive to put on the full armor of God. And then number three, there is the directive to stand firm. So these are the things that we're going to consider in the text this morning. Be strong, put on, stand firm. Now, what I'm not going to do this morning is I'm not going to address the enemy that Paul describes here throughout the text and his schemes. And I won't get into anything in regards to the armor as in its individual pieces. That's something that we'll save for a later date. But what we will be talking about this morning is being strong, putting on, and standing firm. So Paul's first closing directive, be strong, he says. Paul calls his readers to exercise and excel in moral strength. That is what it means to be strong, to excel in moral strength. And what Paul desires for these Christians is something that will not come by chance. So whatever this moral exercises they're supposed to be engaging in, it's not something that's going to just happen to them by chance. But it will involve the application of all of their mental, emotional, and physical powers. There must be proper calibration of their thinking as a whole, the proper calibration of their inward and outward expressions of their emotions, and a proper calibration of what they do and what they don't do with their physical bodies. So the mind must be properly regulated to understand the truths of God's word. The emotions must be tuned by biblical directives, and even their physical bodies must be used to carry out many demanding functions of the Christian life. And if there's going to be any kind of success, they must endeavor and they must strive to meet the mandate that Paul lays down for them. That is, to be strong. Now, being strong encompasses the idea of being highly capable or qualified for carrying out certain functions or deeds. It has in mind the whole concept of a proven ability or competency towards something. So Paul is instructing his readers to show competency and show ability towards all of your spiritual duties. So you take assessment of all of your spiritual duties and you have to show some kind of competency in those spiritual duties. They are to be highly capable of knowing and carrying out all of these responsibilities that relate to the Lord and as they relate to the Christian life. Now, we also must note how Paul uses the word strong in this passage. Paul expects his readers to be engaged in this continual process of becoming strong. And this is the sense in which the word is used here. When he says, be strong, what he's talking about is this continual process, an ongoing process of becoming strong. There is this continual pushing forward, this continual striving and moving forward towards moral excellence. It is a continual, ongoing action. So the Christian is to be in a constant state of always increasing in the Lord and in the strength of his might. So there's no reason, and it is not the Christian's duty to become a place, to come to a place where he is stagnant, where he is settled in, and he's taking his comfort and he's taking his ease. This is not an option for the Christian. There's never a time when the Christian has settled in and become comfortable in the place where he is. That's the sense in which it says, be strong. It's an ongoing action. It's something that you will constantly and always be working towards. You will never stop. The verse also teaches us that becoming strong has a source. And the source is, of course, here, the Lord Jesus Christ. The source is none other than Christ himself. Jesus, the same Jesus who died upon the cross and who rises from the dead and ascends to the right hand of the Father, the same Jesus who meets the Apostle Paul, who is the writer of this letter, on the road to Damascus. And he speaks directly to him, and he marks Paul out as a chosen vessel of his. This is the one and the same Lord to whom Paul's readers must be strong. Be strong in this Lord, the Lord that saved you from your sins. And furthermore, it is in the strength of his might, the text tells us. It is the strength of his might that we are made strong. And then what does it mean to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might? We could take a brief contrast between our nature and the nature of Christ, and this will prove the case plainly to us. What does it mean to be strong in the strength of his might in the Lord? Well, we know this when we consider our nature and what we are, and then we contrast that to Christ's nature and what he is. What is our nature? Our nature is a nature of moral weakness, which is shown by our propensity towards sin. Remember what David says in Psalm 51. He says, I was brought forth in iniquity. What is David talking about there? I was brought forth in iniquity. That means that the moment that David made his appearance into the world at his birth, And though his mother may have thought he was the cutest baby in the world, and he comes out with all of this smooth baby skin, but yet deep inside David is iniquity, is sin. Just like when our babies are born, if you have children and your baby is born and you see that baby for the first time and in all of the joy that you may experience, all of the joy that your parents have experienced when you were born, but yet what really existed in that baby, in you and in me, is iniquity. That's what David is saying. So you come forth before you even spoken a word and uttered a thought, a coherent thought as a child, as a baby, one thing you had is you had iniquity. And then again in Psalm 14, David describes this scene of the Lord as he looks down from heaven to see if there is anyone who understands or seeks after righteousness. And after God has took assessment of the entire world and he's looked around, and he's looking for this righteousness, the conclusion that God comes to is this in regards to every human being on the world, is that there is no one righteous. No, not even one. So God, in his infinite understanding and in his infinite wisdom, is able to take assessment of the world and say, I am the God who knows all things, but here's what I know. There is no one righteous here. No righteous on the earth. And then Isaiah 64:6 puts it this way, and you know the text. All of our righteous deeds are like filthy garments. So if there's anything that we do that may appear to be righteous, that may seem to be righteous, in the eyes of God, it's still wickedness. It's as filthy garments. So that's our nature. That's who we are as individuals. That's what's inside of us. But what is Jesus like? What is Jesus' nature? And when we compare Jesus' nature, Peter quotes from Isaiah 53 and 1 Peter 2:22. He says this, speaking of Jesus as our great example, he says, he committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. Jesus is the one who committed no sin. And not only did he not commit any sins with his hands or with his body, but he hasn't even committed sins with his mouth. How easy is it for us to commit sins with our mouths by saying things we ought not to say? And before we know it, think we have said something that has been sinful or offensive or whatever. In the moment of an eye, we say these things and we say, that was wrong. But Jesus doesn't have this problem. He never sinned with his lips or with his hands. And then in 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul says this, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. And I think what Paul is teaching there, at least he's saying this, that Jesus has no experimental knowledge of sin. Jesus has no experimental experience, knowledge of committing a sin. Jesus knows what it is. He has experience in what it means to be tempted of sin, but he doesn't know what it is to actually commit a sin. And this is because he is righteous. And this is because he is perfect. The power and might of Jesus does not allow him to know as an experience what takes place on the other side of the committed sin. We know what that is. We know what it's like on the other side of a committed sin. But Jesus, in all of his righteousness, and all of his perfection, and all of his glory, has no concept of what it means to commit a sin and knows what it is to be guilty of a sin. That's his nature. That's what Jesus' nature is. We are weak, helpless sinners. He is our perfect, sinless creator and sustainer of all things. So this great miracle worker, as we see throughout all of our Bibles, this great miracle worker who will one day return on clouds of glory and judge the living and the dead, this is the Jesus to whom we ought to be strong in. Be strong in this Jesus. Paul instructs, his instruction is to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. That's the might that Jesus has. The might that Jesus has is Jesus who could be up on the mountain and be tempted of the devil and be able to withstand all of the attacks of the devil and not commit any sin. The most vile, wicked, evil spirit comes to him and tempts him, and he can stand firm. That's the might and that's the power that exists in Jesus. Now, even though Paul is teaching that the Christian has to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, this does not mean that the Christian plays no part in the matter. This does not mean that we have no responsibilities. It doesn't mean that the Christian has no role to play in producing his own moral excellence. The Christian is to work in union with Christ as he is a new creature in Christ. The believer has been set free. You as a believer have been set free from the bondage of your sins so that in a power, there is power within to be able to faithfully obey Jesus Christ. But we also understand that the believer's power is constantly being amplified by the power of Christ. And this is what enables the Christian to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. As you are putting forth your efforts and your powers and your energies, Jesus Christ comes along and he amplifies and he helps by his power and with his power and with his might. So then how are the Ephesian Christians to do this? What should we be doing in order to receive this amplified power, this helpful power that Jesus Christ has? So these questions are answered in our second closing directive to put on. And we notice in verses 11 and also in verse 13 where he gives this directive. He says, put on the full armor of God in verse 11. Verse 13, therefore take up, he says it another way, but he means the same thing, take up. Christians become strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might by putting on the full armor of God. Now there are five truths that I think we have to grasp and we have to understand regarding this armor that Paul is instructing us to put on. And the first thing is this. It is provided by God. The armor is provided by God. Number two, that protection is available. Number three, the protection is adequate. And number four, the armor of God is most effective as a complete unit. And number five, the individual Christian is required to put on the armor himself. And we'll run through these five things very briefly. The first thing, the armor is provided by God. The armor is God's gift, which comes by grace to the believer. The armor is God's possession that he gives to individual believers for their use. God himself is not the armor. We are not instructed in the text here to put on God and somehow become part of his divine nature, but instead it is what God has graciously dispensed or administered to his people for them to use to the best of their abilities. And this is why God could say to Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:9 regarding that thorn that was in Paul's flesh. He says, "My grace is sufficient for you." Because what God is doing here for Paul is he is going to be the one who's going to dispense this grace. He's going to be handing out this grace to Paul. And in the text before us, his grace comes in the form of armor provided by his own hand. God is the one who is providing this armor. And then secondly, what we see here is that protection is available. Protection is available. God doesn't just say to us, doesn't just save us and then send us out on the battlefield with no protections whatsoever. He doesn't say, "Okay, now I've justified you, I've redeemed you, now you go out and fight the battle." He doesn't leave us to find our own way of protecting ourselves against the enemy. We don't have to figure out what the armor is and how to use it on our own by taking one piece of the armor from over here and saying, "How do I use this?" and trying to apply it to our lives. Or maybe taking another piece from some experience that we've had in our lives, some difficulty and some struggle, and then we said, "Oh, well, you know what? I think I need some armor for this particular point, for this particular thing." God doesn't leave us to do that. He doesn't leave us to say, "Well, you know, we have an experience and we had no idea we even needed armor for this particular thing." It's like going into the battlefield and you end up with a big hole in your chest because you didn't even really realize you needed a chest protector. So God doesn't do that for us. He makes protection available to us. What kind of general would ever send his troops out to the battlefield without having provided the necessary armor for his troops to be protected? We would say that general would be a failure, and he is an incompetent individual. So would we expect anything less from God? That would God do anything less by sending his troops and his soldiers out into the battle without giving them any kind of protection whatsoever? Of course not. We don't have to figure this thing out on our own. We don't have to be afraid because we're not sure if we have protection. We don't know if we have protection. God has provided it for us because he is a loving and faithful God, and he has provided protection for his people. But we also see here that the protection is adequate. The armor provided by God is sufficient. It is referred to as the full armor of God. So God has provided every piece of it, every piece that is necessary for the warfare. And no part of it is missing or lacking in any way. You never have to add your own equipment to the armor, because God had somehow overlooked it and missed it. It is the exact armor, amount of armor needed for Christian warfare. It is no more and it is no less. The armor is also effective. The armor is effective. The armor performs in the best possible manner. So when it is properly applied, it is not an armor that is too flimsy and can be easily penetrated by the enemy. The armor will stand. The armor will hold up. You don't have to worry about going into the battle and once you get your first hit, your armor is going to fall off you because it's inadequate. God's armor, the armor that he has provided, and when it is applied properly, will be effective. We don't have to worry about the armor being too uncomfortable or too bulky for us, where it becomes a burden for us to wear. a burden for us to fight in. God designed his armor to allow the Christian to be nimble. So you can fight in the warfare and you'll be able to move in different directions. And to be able to apply the armor and use it. So if you're going to be struck from the right side, you're able to move and block and wield your sword. And use the protection that God has given you. He's not giving us any armor that's too much for us to bear. That we are not capable of applying. That's the point. That everything that God lists in regards to his armor, every single Christian is able to apply that armor to their lives. It's not too hard. It's not too much. It's not too difficult for them. They are capable of applying and using the armor. The text also teaches us that the armor is most effective as a complete unit. It's most effective as a complete unit. Paul's direction is to put on the full armor of God. Put on or take up the full armor of God. Paul implies that you can't take one piece of the armor and then forget about everything else and neglect the other portions of the armor. So you can't say, you know what, I think I just need the helmet today. So I'm going to put the helmet on and I'm going to forget about everything else because I don't think I'm going to need it. Or I think I just need the breastplate today. And I don't need anything else. The Christian is to take up the armor in all of its parts. All of the pieces of the armor if he is going to be effective and stand firm in the battle. You have to take it all. God has provided the armor. And the most effective use of the armor is to use it in its entirety. So we see that the armor is provided by God, and we know that protection is available. We also know and understand that the protection is adequate. And in order for it to be effective, we must use it as a complete unit. And then lastly here, we see that the individual Christian is required to put on the armor himself. Put on the armor himself. Put it on, Paul says. Take it up. These are actions that the individual Christian, through his own determination, is to perform himself. No one else can put the armor on for you. God will not even put the armor on for you. The Christian must recognize the value of the armor and be strong enough and have a strong enough backbone to go and pick the armor up himself and apply it to himself. God is not going to enable his saints by doing things that are their responsibility, that are our responsibility. You know why? Because God loves you too much to enable you. If God does these kinds of things for us, we will never be able to appreciate the armor. And we'll never know how to use the armor if God does it for us. How are we to gain maturity and to produce and to get stronger and to get better? Do we do that by having other people do things for us, or do we have to do it ourselves? How do you build up your muscles? Well, somebody else can't go to the gym for you and lift the weights for you. You have to do it. We have to do it. So how do we learn how to use the armor? We have to do it. We have to put it on. It's a sad thing to see when parents are enabling their children. When they're not allowing their children to learn how to do things on their own. And we're in a culture like that today where sometimes as parents, we end up doing things for our children just to make things easy for them. Maybe it's done out of love, but we're doing them no justice. We're not helping our children at all when we don't allow them to struggle and figure things out on their own. Sure, we temper these things. It depends on what it is. But your children will never grow up if parents are constantly doing things for them all the time. That's how God treats us. If God is constantly doing things for us all the time that we can't do for our, that we are capable of doing for ourselves, we will never grow up as Christians. So that's why God tells us that you have to put on your armor. You have to take it up, and we have to put it on ourselves. Now, allow me really to make two qualifications in regards to this. And I'm reminding you here that Paul, of course, is not talking about saving grace. Putting on the full armor of God is not salvation. It's not a euphemism of being saved. Saving grace has already been applied to these Ephesian Christians. They're already saved. So he's not talking about putting on armor to become saved. He's speaking to people who are already saved, who have been already freed from the bondage and slavery of sin. And where their wills have been delivered from spirit to perform spiritual duties themselves. So you see, when Christ saves these individuals, when he saved you and me, what he did is he freed us in our wills. So we were, as unconverted people, we were in bondage in our wills. We were bound to sin. We were slaves to sin. But when we received new grace in Jesus Christ, those bonds were freed. We were let off. Those bonds fell off. We are no longer slaves to sin. So if you're not a slave to sin, that means that you possess everything as a believer to be able to not sin. Because you're not a slave. I don't know how else to understand the passage. Amen. You're not a slave, which means you don't have to do it. So you have free will. We have free will. And when we as Christians sin, and I'm not saying it's not difficult, but when we as Christians sin because we will to sin. Bottom line, that goes for me, that goes for you, that goes for everybody that's a Christian, because you possess everything necessary as a believer to be able to fight off your sins. And then you also have the armor of God. And also we know what the role of the Spirit is in regards to helping the Christian. But I'm not speaking to the role of the Spirit either, but to the role of the individual after the Spirit has been applied to the Christian. It is then that we can put on the full armor of God. You see, you as a Christian, and you have been saved from your sins, and you have the freedom of your wills, and you also have the Holy Spirit to help you, and you also have this armor that you're supposed to know how to effectively use. So all of these things come into play and to help us to grow up as Christians. So we must cast aside all notions of superstition or wishful thinking where God somehow takes control of us in some puppet-like manner and causes us to put on or take up the whole armor of God, because he's not going to do that. He is not the puppet master who's going to do the responsibilities that he requires us as Christians to do ourselves. So Paul places the responsibility squarely at the feet of each individual Christian. It is your personal responsibility. It is my personal responsibility to make sure that I am putting on and you are putting on the full armor of God. And we know what this is going to take. This is going to take self-sacrifice. This will cost us something. in regards to the world. It will cost us something. It will not be easy. But consider what happens when you do. You will receive great benefits in the world to come. There might not be many benefits to this in this world. The people in the world are not going to look at you and, wow, what a wonderful person you are. But there will be great benefits in the world to come for you when you have to stand before God and you receive your rewards, your crown, for how you have lived your life before a world that was against you. So you yourself must put on, take up the responsibility and the commitment to put on the full armor of God. But then there's also the third closing directive that we must consider. And it is the directive to stand firm. Stand firm. We are instructed to do this in verse 11. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm, he tells the Ephesian Christians. He says it in verse 13 as well. Do everything to stand firm. And then he also mentions it, and though I didn't read it, in verse 14. He says, therefore, stand firm. And he continues on. And what you notice here right off the bat is that Paul mentions this standing firm three times in the midst of four verses. Do you think that Paul might be trying to say something important here? Do you think that this might be something we need to pay really close attention to? He mentions it three times within four verses. The whole concept behind these words is to hold one's ground. As a force comes against an object, the object is able to withstand or hold back the forces that comes against it. And I usually have in my mind here a picture of a dam. And you could see how the water just comes. And there's that big, massive concrete wall. And as the water rushes up against that wall and it smacks up against that dam, and that dam just holds, it stays, it stands firm, doesn't budge, doesn't move an inch, solid, standing firm. That's how you have to be as a Christian. You have to be a Christian who plants their feet on the ground. And when the attacks come against you, you must be able to use your armor and to stand firm and not give an inch. Holding your ground. The forces of the enemy, which comes against you and comes against me, we hold that enemy at bay. We stand our ground. And then he also mentions here, he says that you have to do everything. Do everything to stand firm. That's what he says in verse 13, at the end of verse 13. Do everything to stand firm. What is everything? Everything is everything. Everything that he has given us in his scriptures to help us be able to win the battle. So nothing is off limits. Nothing is off limits for you and for me. We do everything. And there are times in our Christian lives when we just sort of kind of lazily going on. And we start to kind of get a little tired and a little weary. And then we stop focusing on everything. We're not no longer doing everything. It is in those times when we are most vulnerable and where we will certainly fall. Do everything. So now that we've pulled all three of these encouraging directives from the text, that is to be strong, to put on and to stand firm. Now we must ask ourselves, what does this mean? What does this mean to us? Now let me just say, in the first place, ask you these questions. Are you being strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might? Is that what your desire is? Is that what you're striving for? Are you relying on and trusting in Christ to support and give you spiritual help and spiritual power, assisting you as you labor to be strong yourself? Or is there some kind of unbelief? And you begin to sink into a valley of despair. I encourage you to take heed to Paul's instruction to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Now, to do this, it might require you to develop the habit of speaking to your own heart. Yes, develop the habit of talking to yourself. Talk to yourself in regards to spiritual things. You already talk to yourself anyway. I know you do, because we all do. So how come we don't talk to ourselves about spiritual things? How come we won't do that? There's great benefit in doing that. And this is what notice what the writer of Psalm 43 does. He says, why are you in despair, my soul? This is the psalmist talking to himself. He says, why are you in despair, my soul? And why have you become disturbed in me? Hope in God. He's having a conversation with himself. Do you have conversations with yourself in regards to your spiritual well-being? Why am I committing this sin? I will not do this sin. I'm going to stand firm. I know I'm tired, but I will read my scriptures. Come on, self. You can do this. This is for your benefit. This is for your help. Why are you like this, soul? Talk to yourself. And let me just mention a final word to those who may be younger Christians. Maybe you're younger in age, you're a new Christian. I'm going to encourage you, I'm going to strongly encourage you to cultivate the habit of being strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might and standing firm. Start developing good spiritual habits while you're young. Develop good spiritual habits while you're young, because it doesn't get easier as you get older. Doesn't get easier. Yeah. So you develop these things while you're young. Develop these good habits, spiritual habits, when you're young. You might look at maybe some Christians who are way older than you, and they've been Christians for 40, 50, 60 years. And you may wonder, wow, how in the world do they do it? How do they get there? Well, how they get there is by standing firm, putting on the armor of God. That's how they get there. And that's how you're going to get there. But on the other hand, you may also know, you may have the bad experience as a new Christian to watch someone who had claimed to be a Christian and have completely fallen away. You may experience that someday, and you may say to yourself, wow, I can't believe it. If that person could fall away, what about me? What hope do I have? And there could be some kind of discouragement. But my word to you is that you be strong. You put on the full armor of God, and you stand firm. That's how you get there. That's how you avoid it. So I trust that these simple words would help all of us in our Christian lives And as I mentioned, I purposely did not take up the enemy in this text or the individual parts of the armor. That's something that we'll look at another time. But just to lay the foundation, what we as Christians ought to be striving for every minute, every second of our lives is being strong, putting on, and standing firm. Let's close in prayer. Our blessed Father in heaven, Lord, we know that all of these things that we read in our scriptures, that if we do not receive the help of your Holy Spirit, we could not do. But Lord, we also know that we have freedom of will and that there are responsibilities that you call us to as individual Christians. But help us, O God, to do our part, to be committed to doing our part. And we know when we do this, this is when you will assist us and help us by your Spirit. So bless us, Lord, now and help us, even as we continue on in our days and as we face a wicked world and we face the enemy of our lives. We pray for your grace. We pray for your mercy. In Jesus' name we plead. Amen.
Amen.